Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we're going to study Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. And at this passage of Scripture, we're going to be studying about, where is mine honor? Where is mine honor? That's what the Lord asks in verse 6. Let's read the passage and then we'll study it out. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now that is a very powerful passage of Scriptures in two regards. One, it's very powerful in regard to what the Lord is saying doctrinally to the priests that failed to honor him. Very powerful. But then secondly, it's very powerful in that we can make an application to our own lives today, and we'll do both of those in our message this afternoon. First of all, we see in this passage that the Lord was not being honored by the priests. They were offering polluted bread on the altar, and they were offering blind, lame, torn, and sick animals to the Lord. So God gave Malachi words to rebuke them. He gave him words to chew them out for it. He says in verse 6, he says, as a father, I am entitled to the honor of a father. Look again at verse 6. A son honoreth his father. So he says, if I then be a father, where's mine honor? Good question. Is he a father? Well, of course he is. To Israel particularly, because he adopted Israel as his firstborn son. In Exodus chapter 4, when he went to get them out of the land of Egypt, he said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That's why God destroyed the firstborn of all the males in Egypt, because he wouldn't let the firstborn, his firstborn, go. You see? Now, God is a father to them. He inherited them. He adopted them into his family. And he says, if I'm a father, which he is, then I am entitled to honor. Why? Because the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, when he took them out of the land of Egypt, is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the earth. And they didn't give him the honor that he was due, yet he's entitled to it. He says, as a master, that he was entitled to the fear of a master. Look again in verse 6. A servant, his master, that is, a servant honors his master. Then he says, if I be a master, where is my fear? You say, is a servant supposed to fear his master? Yes, even in the New Testament. You know, that I'll tell you, that's partly what has gone wrong in the business world. Not in every case, but in many cases. Men do not fear adequately the people for whom they work. They take advantage of them. That's why you have to have incentive programs, and that's why you have to have reviews. What do you call those things? You know, those accountability reviews or performance reviews. Person wouldn't. That's to instill some fear in them, some responsibility to take charge. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's a hard thing to do. I mean, but you take it in a situation like I'm in as a pastor of a church. My accountability has to be to the Lord, in singleness of heart as unto the Lord. But I'll tell you what, man, it is easy sometimes to just want to say, you know, this is hard. Let me back up a little while and rest. But we have to be very careful to rest when it's time to rest and work when it's time to work. And you have to be able to do the same thing without having to worry about who is there watching you, but you simply do it because it's the right thing to do. Anyway, that's just an application. The truth of the matter is, God was their master. He was the one who appointed the priests, and they have no office aside from what he had given them to do. He is the one that appointed Aaron and his sons to be the priest. He is the one that appointed the Levites to do the service of the tabernacle. Now here's the deal. Look at the last part of verse 14 in our text. He says, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now the deal is that God is a great king, and his name is dreadful. And the Jews who were in a covenant relationship with him despised him. Why? Because they got tired of sacrifices. And they got tired of giving him the best, but because they wanted to keep the best for themselves, so they gave him the worst. And they did this because they didn't think he was worth it. Look at the first part of verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. You see that? They got tired of it. And I'll tell you honestly, it can be, you know, a weariness to the flesh. That's why Paul said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Paul understood the possibility of getting weary. As hard as he worked for the Lord, as much as he sacrificed for the Lord, he understood the weariness of the flesh. And it takes its toll, but just because it's weary to the flesh doesn't mean that it's something that we need to quit doing. Listen, what they did was contemptible to them. In other words, they got so sick of it, contemptible. They said in the last part of verse 7, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We are sick and tired of these sacrifices. Now, they offered him things that were not lawful to offer. Look again in verse 8, and look again in verse 13. You offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Look at verse 13. You brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Now, those things were not lawful for them to offer. I mean, you can tell if you have marginal references in your Bible, you can see the places in the Bible where God tells them what they can offer and what they can't offer. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 22 and look at verse 22. Leviticus 22 and look at verse 22. And notice what he makes it very clear. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. You understand that? That is a direct command. Don't do it. That's what God said. And if they had feared him, if they had loved him as a son does a father, if they had given him that kind of honor, if they had given him the kind of fear that somebody does to a master, they would not even have attempted it. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Now, how can you get it any clearer than that? How can you get it any clearer than that? You can't. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1, another verse of Scripture. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Well, listen, they offered him things that were not lawful to offer. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 8 and see what the Lord said, not only were the things they offered not lawful to offer, but worse than that, they were things that not even their governor would have accepted or been pleased with. Verse 8 says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Of course not. Of course he wouldn't accept it, and they would not dare have offered it. And not to him, not to the governor, because they were men pleasers. And they were deceptive in that they offered these things to the Lord as if that's all they had to offer, because they actually had something better to offer. They just wouldn't do it. Look at the first part of verse 14. Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. The Lord said you had better to offer. You just wouldn't do it. So the Lord scorned them by telling them, listen, you guys are Jews. You're in a covenant relationship with me. But I'm going to tell you something. He said the Gentiles will worship me one day. That's true now in the church age, the way we do, but it's also true in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in Zechariah, where the Gentile nations come and worship before the Lord at their appointed time in Zechariah chapter 14, and also at the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, they're not even my people, and they're going to worship me. And he says, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find their sacrifices acceptable, because I'll be great among them. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says at the end of verse 14, my name is dreadful among the heathen. He says, they know what to do with me. They understand. If he said, you guys don't. Now, that kind of thing, that kind of language right there that he's using about the Gentiles, that's the kind of thing that would get the Jews really upset. Paul used it himself in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 9, Paul pulled the same thing. You know, he would go to the Jews and he said, okay, I'm not going to go to you anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. And boy, that really riled them, because they're in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Look at Romans 15, and if you compare all of these quotations from the Old Testament, you're going to see that Paul was quoting verses of Scripture from the Old Testament, all of which apply to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but all of which were applied by Paul to the church age, because God let us in early when the Jews turned down the offer of Jesus Christ. Romans 15:9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, he does all that, and he shows that to the Jews. And of course, he writes this thing here to the Romans to let the Gentiles know, hey, you're in, and to the Jews to provoke them. So, as a result of the way these guys in Malachi's day were treating their relationship to God, the Lord decided, you know what, I'm just not going to hear your prayer. Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. That's what Malachi says. And then he says, this has been by your means. In other words, the prophets were prophesying lies and the priests were serving by their means, and the people loved to have it so. They weren't serving by the Lord God. So this had been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Yeah, well, he's not in the mood to listen to that nonsense. And he wouldn't take pleasure in their sacrifices. Look at verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. He says, you're going to go in there, you're going to sacrifice, but it's not going to do you any good. So he said, you know what? I'm turning you down. I'm not accepting you. Verse 13, right at the end, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? In other words, no deal, pal, no deal. Now that is a horrible rebuke of the priests. That is a horrible rebuke of Israel in the days of Malachi. And you know, this is the last stuff that is written in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament, but not only that, it's the last date-wise of the Old Testament books, around 400 B.C. And God just says, that's it. And boy, there's nothing out. It's just silent years after that. He just pushed them. They just pushed him and pushed him and pushed him until he said, that's enough. I'm done. Now, you know what? That is a rebuke to the Jews and to the priest of that day, but let me tell you something else. That is a rebuke to us as well. I mean, in other words, we can make application to it as a rebuke to us as well. You say, in what regard? You won't give the Lord what is rightfully his. That's right. You're listening to me right now. I have no earthly idea what your financial situation is, but since a radio broadcast is broad, I mean, you, yourself, or my audience, I'm talking to you and nobody else right now, okay? I'm talking about you that are listening on the radio, okay? But there are a number of you that are listening, and I don't know anything about your financial situation, but I am safe in saying that you, whoever you may be, don't even tithe. Now I realize that the guy that's on says something about the tithe, and he says, you know, that's not for the church age. It's not mentioned in the New Testament. That guy is what is called a hyper-dispensationalist. He's cut the Bible down until there's nothing left but the cross of Jesus Christ and the exclusion from the law. And he just, that's why he keeps answering over and over and over again. That's why he won't fool with prophecy. That's why he doesn't fool with the tithe. The tithe is mentioned in the New Testament. Of course, it's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. But when you look at what they were giving in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, who in his right mind would have to school those people on the tithe? They were given everything they had. You see? The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 27, the tithe is the Lord's. That is by definition. You withhold that thing and you'll see that God will exact that tithe one way or the other. And you are not being fair to the person that preaches to you when you go to church by not paying that tithe, because the guy, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is entitled to be ministered to by you in carnal things while he ministers to you in spiritual things. And the method for taking care of that is the tithe, and you won't even pay it. I mean, you couldn't wait for a guy like the guy that to come up and give you an excuse not to have to give to the Lord a tithe. Now, I realize he goes on to say, God loveth the cheerful giver, and you're supposed to be able to give, and so forth and so on like that. But I'll tell you what, if you take the annual statistics of professing Christians in the United States of America, they don't give 3%. You understand? In other words, all people are looking for is, I love God, I'm giving this dollar with all my heart, and I am cheerfully giving it. Well, of course you will, right? But that doesn't prove the sincerity of your love. You won't give him what is rightfully his, much less make an offering to give him something that is precious to you. He gave you his son, so you just give him what's left over, if there's any left. That's true. The reason you can't give more than you give to the Lord is you spend it all on your own desires. You say, but I've got very important bills. I wonder. So I know these days, I realize there are people who are really, really strapped for cash, and I understand that, and that happens. But we are blessed to be in a church of cheerful givers. And I'm going to tell you something. I know what it is for people to give the Lord the best. And I know what it is for people just to give him what's left over, if there's any left. The reason that you can't give more than you give is because you take and take and take and take and take. Or for your selfish desires. You're just living in perilous times. You're just succumbed to the pressure of the day in which we live. Men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, the Bible says. And now you're strapped. Listen, you won't give the Lord your time. Oh, you may show up to church once in a while, but you wouldn't go more than once a week. He's not worth it to you. And he knows that is exactly what's in your heart. Oh, you've come up with a convenient excuse. There's too many hypocrites in the church. The preacher this, the preacher that. When I was a child, somebody did this. I'm bitter. I'm this. I'm that. I'm busy. I got to pay my bills. Yeah, I understand. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you give Jesus Christ all those flimsy excuses why you couldn't give him some time. I mean, you know what? It's bad enough that you don't go to church. You don't even witness. You don't bother to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You don't even read your Bible. You're not going to give him the best part of your day. He's not worth it to you. You won't use what you own for the benefit of the Lord. You won't let him use your house. You won't let him use your car. You won't let him use your time. You won't let him use anything of yours. I've got friends who open their homes and teach Bible studies in their homes so that people who are not used to going to church can get in the habit of learning the Bible and then get into church. They provide the food, they provide their whole living space, they pay the whole thing. Why? Because they're going to give God something that's worth God's having. You know why? Because the Lord is their great master, but he's not your great master. The Lord is their great father, but he's not your great father. You may call him Lord. You may pray to him from time to time. Do you think he's all that interested in what you have to say? Listen, serving God is a weariness to you. To do anything for the Lord is asking too much. And I've got friends of mine who leave at their own expense and go to the foreign field or to another state in the United States of America to work on churches, to help congregations. They go at their own expense, at their own time, and their own vacation to be a blessing and a help to somebody else who doesn't have the means or the wherewithal to do for themselves at this point. They give God something that's worth it to them. Listen, by the time you have skied, by the time you have vacationed, by the time you have competed in your little sports competitions, by the time you've watched the movies, by the time you've eaten in the fine restaurants, you are too worn out for the Lord. And there's nothing left, and you don't care. You say, well, I'll read my Bible tonight. And you'll get home tonight, and you'll go to a fancy restaurant, and you'll eat big, and you'll have dessert, and you'll spend a lot of money, and then you'll go home, and your belly will be closing your eyelids, and you'll think, man, I can't concentrate on the Bible. I'm just going to watch a movie. And then you'll tell somebody, I don't like the King James Bible. It's too hard to understand. You won't read it. You won't pray over it. You won't dig into it. And so there's nothing left, and you don't care. Now, so should the Lord have pleasure in you? Should he be inclined to answer your prayers? You know what? The Lord should be the best part of your life. He should be the best part of your day. He should be the first part of your billfold. He should always get the best you have to offer, not the worst, not the least, not the part you don't want anyway. Oh, you say, but I only get 2 days off for the weekend, boy, and I need rest. I work hard, and we need to go to the lake. We need to go to the cabin. We need to go to the farm. We need to go play. And then your house is crumbling around you and you wonder why. And you pray and your prayers don't get answered and you wonder why. Because you're only giving God what's left. You won't read the Bible. You won't spend time with Him. You don't have any set time, one part of the day or another, to spend any time with God. You're just like these guys in Malachi. It is a weariness to you. You give Him a token so that God should be happy with that. In other words, what does He need with your offering anyway? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What does He need with your money? It's not your money that He needs. It is your heart. And if you really loved Him the way that you tell people that you do, and if He was really the Lord and the Master and the Father of your life, you would obey Him, you would do according to His will, and you would spend time with Him. Listen, if you were to email a friend of yours time and time again with interesting things about your day, an interesting thing about your thoughts, and they never responded, for days on end you didn't get an email back, and then suddenly you got an email back and you said, well, we're just so busy here, we don't have time to look at these things right now, we just got so much going on. You know what? You would be hurt, you would be despondent, you would want to quit emailing. And let me tell you something, that's exactly how God feels. He's been calling out to you day after day after day in His words, on this radio, in the pulpit, and you won't listen, you won't respond, you won't read, you won't spend time with Him. And you know what? He's tired now, and He's hurt now, and He's bothered now, and He's upset now, and you understand exactly how He feels. If you were to send sweet notes to your wife day after day after day, and then you got home and found all those notes tucked under her pillow, not a single one of them open because she said, oh, well, I've just had so much to do. You would be hurt. You would be upset. You would be mad. And don't you think God is entitled to the same kind of feeling? Of course He is. Listen to me. It is time for you to quit giving God the leftovers. It is time for you to quit giving God the second best, the blind, the lame, the torn. Give Him the best of your day, the best of your billfold, the best of your time, the best of your heart. And I'll guarantee you something. Those prayers you want answered, those things that you want to see God do, He will supply by His grace and by His wisdom and by His power. But He's got to be first in your life, not last. Do you understand? I hope you do.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.